We're continuing our series in John chapter 13 through chapter 17. The title of this series is Greater Things. We're going to look at the flagship verse for the title of this series this morning. So let's take a look at the text we're going to cover, and then I'm going to tell you where we're going to head as we're going to cover just these three verses this morning. So John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Jesus says the following to his disciples. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So catch that. In the text, Jesus says, you're going to do the works that I do. Furthermore, you're going to do greater works than I do. So where we're going to go this morning, we're going to take a look at these greater works. We're going to explore what does Jesus mean when he says, you're going to do the works that I do. You're going to do greater works. We're going to look at who will do these greater works. That's the first thing we need to establish. Who's he speaking to? Who is he saying is going to do these greater works? Then we're going to take a look at, well, what's the nature of these greater works? Because that's a pretty bold statement. That's a bold statement. What does that mean? What do these greater works entail? And the third thing we're going to look at is how. How will we do these greater works? That's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at who, we're going to look at what, we're going to look at how. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the Word of God. We're looking at a text right now, which is truly it's truly staggering to my mind to get my head around the fact that you're calling us to do greater works than you did. What does that even mean? Father, I pray that you would give us faith, that you would give us grace, and Spirit, that you would help us to understand what Jesus is saying, and that we might worship you in spirit, that we might worship you in truth, and that, Lord, that we might bring glory to you, that the Father might receive honor and the Son would be exalted. So help me to preach and teach in such a way that happens. And Lord, encourage our hearts with the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So back to the text. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So the first question we want to understand from this text, who is going to do these works? First of all, from the text, who is he speaking to? Well, contextually, he's speaking to the 11 apostles. 12 earlier, but Judas has already left to betray him. So those are the individuals that he is speaking to. That's who's auditorily hearing the message. But that's not what the text says. He says, whoever believes, whoever believes. It includes those 11 apostles, but it also includes anyone who after them, including the 120 believers that are following him at this time, it includes anyone who actually placed their faith in Jesus. So here's what Jesus is saying. Every single person who enters into a covenant relationship with him by grace, through faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's who's going to do the works that he did. In fact, that's who is going to do greater works than he did. Now, if you're listening to this message and you're looking at this text and you're saying, no, wait, what? Wait, hold on a second. Is that me? Is that me? Is Jesus talking about the people that I worship with and the church that I go to? Yes, you did not read that incorrectly. You are understanding the text plainly when you understand that Jesus is referring to all Christians for all times who place their faith in him. They, those who believe, will do the works that he did in greater works even than he did. Now that staggers the imagination. It staggers, it blows me away. So we need to move on to the next question. Okay, well, what does he mean? What does he mean by these greater works? Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. The works that I do. And then he qualifies that and he says, and greater works. So you're going to do, as a follower of Christ, you're going to do the works that Jesus did. But Jesus, he takes it a step further. Oh, in case you're wondering, but your works are going to be greater than the works that I do. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. If you have even a superficial, you don't even have to be a Christian who's ever read the Bible. If you have a superficial understanding of some of the things that Jesus did, that verse is, it doesn't even seem real. It doesn't even seem real. Let's just think a little bit about what Jesus did. Just from John alone, we have Jesus turning water to wine. We have Jesus meeting with the woman at the well and reading her mind, knowing what she's thinking before she says it. We have Jesus giving sight to the blind. We have Jesus walking on water. We have Jesus casting out demons. We have Jesus standing outside of a tomb where a guy has been dead for 4 days, calling Lazarus out of the tomb. So Jesus says, yeah, so here's the deal. You're going to do the works that I did. Oh, but there's more. It's kind of like those cheesy television commercials. But wait, there's more. You're going to do greater works. And you think about, okay, I've read the Gospel of John. I've read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What are you even talking about? So it's really crucial that we understand the nature of these works. So we know what Jesus did, but what's he saying when he says that we're going to do works that he did and greater works? So what are these greater works? Let's take a look at three things that these works are not, or three things which are going to help us eliminate what Jesus isn't saying so that we can get to the essence of what he is saying. First of all, these works are not restricted to deeds of humanity. There's one way to read this text where you're like, okay, it can't mean anything except Jesus loving people. Jesus loving people. So some people will read this text and they'll kind of narrow it down, they'll restrict it. No. He's not talking about the miraculous. He's talking about, you know, the things that anybody can do, like, you know, loving your enemies and loving your neighbor. He's talking about deeds of humanity, caring for the poor. Jesus works. Now, he uses the Greek word here, works, ergo. It refers to everywhere else it's used. Whether you're talking about in John, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, whenever Jesus talks about, refers to his own works, he's referring to signs. He's referring to something which is outside of the ordinary. And so anytime that you see this Jesus works, it may include more than miracles, but it never includes less. It never includes less. So be wary of dumbing down the text to make it fit our common experience. What is a better question to ask is, why doesn't our experience fit what he's saying? So let's keep looking at what it's not. It's also not referring to quantity. There's a way to read this text and kind of force our understanding and say, okay, this is outside of my realm. It doesn't seem right. So it must therefore mean that Jesus is saying is because the church is going to be born later, there's going to be more people doing the things that I did. So it's just going to be quantitatively more. So there's only 11 of you right now. So qualitatively, in terms of numbers, in the future, there's going to be millions of you. So there's just going to be a net overall greater effect because there's just going to be more of you. that really does violence to the text. That's not, there's plenty of Greek words that would literally be translated more quantitatively, and that's not what Jesus chose to use. He said, you will do the works that I do, and he said greater works, not greater in quantity, but greater in terms of effect. So let's take a look at another way that would be helpful if we understand what he's not saying. He's not saying, he's not referring to quality. He's not referring to quality. Couple things on this, not referring to quality. Nowhere in church history, so you can read the book of Acts, read the Acts of the Apostles, what the Holy Spirit did through Peter, John, James, and the rest of them, and you will not find any of the apostles doing something qualitatively greater than what Jesus did. You won't. You won't. You will see Peter tell a blind man to gave his sight back. You'll see Peter tell someone to stand up and walk. You'll see that. You'll see Paul pray over someone who had fallen out of a window and died, and they're resuscitated. They come back to life. Those are things which Jesus did, right? But none of those are greater qualitatively. None of the apostles turned water to wine. None of the apostles fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. None of the apostles got out of their boat, strolled across the Sea of Galilee. Well, Peter did for a few seconds until he took his eyes off Jesus and sunk. But none of those did greater qualitative works than Jesus did. So what is he talking about? What is this greater works? If it's not simply referring to deeds of humanity, if it's not referring to the quantity of the works, and if it's not referring to quality, what's it referring to? Before we move on, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 12, verses 11 through 17. I believe that's a typo on the PowerPoint if you're looking at that. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says that there will be evangelists, there will be prophets, there will be teachers, there will be workers of miracles, there will be people that will heal. And so what he's saying is in the body of Christ, there's going to be all sorts of different gifts, all sorts of different abilities. And then he says, he asks the question in verses 29 through 30, he said, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. Now, what is Paul getting at? He's saying that the body of Christ is going to have a multitude of gifts, but no individual is going to have all the gifts. And he asks a series of rhetorical questions, and the rhetorical answer is no. Not all are going to perform miracles. Not all are going to heal. Not all are going to speak in tongues. Not all are going to preach and teach. Not all. You get the idea? So no, it's not referring to quality. Everyone is not going to do everything that Jesus did. So what is he getting at? What is he getting at? Let's take a look at the purpose of Jesus' works. It really comes down to when Jesus says, my works, what is the intended effect of those works? There's a number of places in the New Testament, John chapter 5, this is only in the Gospel of John, but it's elsewhere as well. But in the Gospel of John, you have John chapter 5, verse 36, John chapter 10, verse 25, John chapter 14, verse 11, and then John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and they say something very similar to what you see on the screen right now. John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, speaking of John the Baptist. For the works, there's that word, the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that he's referring to in John chapter 11, verse 12, 13, and 14. The works that he's given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, look what he says, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So the purpose of the works, the purpose of the works are to testify to the deity and the purpose of Jesus Christ becoming man. That's what the purpose of the works are. They are to testify to his identity and his purpose as a sin bearer for the world. They are to alert the world, take notice, this guy isn't just yapping. He's come for a reason, and take a look at the works, analyze the man, and listen to what he's saying, because what he's coming to do is not pull rabbits out of a hat and feed people with loaves and fishes. He's doing the loaves and the fishes so that you'll take notice, so that when he bears sin, you'll understand that that sin is born for you. So it's to testify to his person, his work, and his purpose. So when you see works, you have to think purpose, to testify to the work of Jesus Christ and his person. All right, that's the purpose. Now, let's take a look at the effect of Jesus' work. So he says, you're going to do greater works than me. You're going to do the works that I did. In fact, you're going to do greater works. Well, what if the purpose of those works that Jesus did, the water to the wine, calling Lazarus out of the grave, giving sight to the blind, if the purpose of all of those works is to testify to his person and what he's come to accomplish, now, what's the effect? What's the effect? So in Acts chapter 1, this is after Jesus' death. It's after Jesus' burial. It's even after Jesus' resurrection and subsequent ascension into heaven, but it's before the outpouring of the Spirit. So it's pre-Pentecost. So Acts chapter 1, verses 15 and part of 16, Luke describes what the apostles are doing. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. And then parenthetically, Luke records that the company of persons was in all about 120. So just stop right there. Follow this. Jesus Christ spent 3 years building into 12 men, one of whom betrayed him, preaching, teaching, doing miracles, calling Lazarus out from the grave, feeding the 5,000, calling people off of the mat when they're crippled, giving sight to the blind, healing the multitudes of sick, telling them that he came to bear sins. And what was the net effect? 150 people placed their faith in him. That's it. That's it. That's the net effect of 3 years worth of miracles. Does that not blow your mind? After Lazarus comes out of the grave, do you know what the witnesses said about that miracle? In John chapter 11, it says that some believed, some means not all, and the rest plotted to take Lazarus' life because the net effect was people were trusting him. So miracles don't cause belief. Signs, works, the things that Jesus did didn't cause people to come to him. At the end of the day, after 3 years of Jesus preaching, teaching, and doing his works, 150 people were followers of Christ. That's not very many people. That's not. Now, Jesus doesn't lament that. That's part of his plan. That's part of his plan. So the effect of Jesus' works pre-Pentecost is 150 believers. Now let's take a look. Let's take a look at what Jesus says. Back to the text that we're looking at. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because, here's the key. This is the key that unlocks this. Because I'm going to the Father. Why are your works as a follower of Christ in 2020 going to have a net greater effect than Jesus calling Lazarus out of the grave before the cross, because he hadn't yet gone to the Father. The reason the apostles' works are going to be greater, the reason that the works that followers of Christ will be greater in effect than Jesus' works, is because he's going to the Father. Why are your works going to be greater? Because I'm going to the Father. And what happens when he goes to the Father? Well, before he goes to the Father, he has to go to the cross. And when he goes to the cross, he bears your sin. He bears my sin. When they take him down off of the cross, they put him into the grave. When he has been in the grave for 3 days, the Holy Spirit brings him to life, breathes life back into him. And he is resurrected. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He appears to the apostles. He appears to Peter. He appears to the women. He appears to more than 500 people at one time, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then he tells them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they're empowered from on high. He ascends into heaven. They go to Jerusalem. They pray. They wait. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them because he has returned to the Father. And having received the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak in other languages so that Jews from every nation who are gathered at the day of Pentecost actually hear them speaking their native tongue. And they question, what is going on here? Some scoffer says, oh, these people are drunk. Peter says, no, we're not drunk. We've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to preach to them. And in a very short sermon, after preaching for 10 days and preaching for less than 30 minutes, let's just see what the net effect is. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And when many other words he had bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized. Now catch this. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Just do the math. Jesus does his works for 3 years and has 150 followers. Peter preaches a 30-minute sermon and 3,000 people trust Christ that day. That's greater works. Not in the kind, not in the quality, not in quantity, but in effect. That's the purpose of his works. That's what he said. I came to do these works that testify to who I am. And yet, until the sending of the Spirit, at best, people would see those works, acknowledge that they were great, and still not follow Jesus, and still not have a heart transformation. So when Jesus says, you're going to do the works that I have done, you're going to do greater works, he's not saying that you are going to call your grandma out of the grave after you've attended her funeral. Not saying that that's not impossible, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying the purpose that I called Lazarus out of the grave was to testify to who I am. And from this point forward, your testimony, the things that I'm going to give you to do, are going to have a greater effect on the world than the miracles that I have done. Which is not to say that God has ceased to do the miraculous. If that's what you're hearing me say, you're hearing this text wrong. But we know intuitively that not everyone does everything Jesus did. But we need to understand that everything that we do, Jesus is saying, because you have the Holy Spirit, is going to have a net greater effect on the world than even the miracles that I did. That's profound. That's absolutely profound. So let's transition and let's ask the question, okay, so I'm not going to probably go to Chick-fil-A and buy a Chick-fil-A sandwich and some fries and multiply that and feed Kinnick Stadium. So let's just, I get it. But what Jesus is saying is that if I share my meal with someone who's in need, the net effect of my sharing my happy meal with someone who doesn't know Jesus is that that person may come to Christ in a way that those 5,000 people abandoned Jesus didn't come to Christ. Yes, now you've got it. Now you're starting to get it. Jesus is going to use you and the works that he does through you to accomplish a net greater effect to bring glory to himself and his Father. Let's take a look at what Jesus says. Question is, all right, how do I do these greater works? He says, I'm going to do these works. And he says, I'm going to do greater works. How? How does this become something that you and I, as followers of Christ, in the year 2020, the strangest year of any of our lives, how can God use us right now to do these greater works, to testify to his greatness and his glory? Let's take a look at verse 13 and verse 14. So, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Verse 13, he answers the how. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That, along with verse 12, is also stretches my understanding of the power of prayer conceptually. Probably does yours. Whatever you ask, just stop and think about that. Whatever you ask is a fairly broad category. Jesus doesn't put any limitations on what we ask. So what does this mean? Does this mean that I can ask for a lot? I want a pony. I want a unicorn. I want a Ferrari. I want a house on the beach. I want this. I want that. I think by and large, we can rule that out because Jesus qualifies the whatever you ask with a statement in my name. So this isn't, Brooks, whatever you want, just ask and I'll give you. It's like, no, Brooks, whatever you ask for from me, Jesus, whatever you ask of me, if you ask it in my name, this I will do. Well, that requires that we need to know, what exactly does Jesus mean when he says, in my name, this little tag. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. This isn't a magic incantation. You remember the term abracadabra? You know, a magician waves his wand and says, abracadabra. Rabbit comes out of the hat. It's not a magic word that we say, or a magic phrase that we say to God to get God to do what God normally wouldn't do. That's manipulation. That's paganism. That's not Christianity. No, to ask in Jesus' name, whatever you ask in my name, it means simply to ask something for Jesus' sake. Okay? Let me say that again. To ask in his name means to ask for Jesus' sake. That will enable him to bring glory to the Father. Look at the text. Whatever you ask in my name, i.e., whatever you ask for my sake, whatever you ask for my sake, this I will do. Why? Why? What's the text say? What does Jesus say? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. When I ask anything for the sake of Jesus, what I'm doing is I'm asking so that the Father would be glorified in the Son. So yes, if it's required for God to be glorified in the Son, for me to have a pony, I ask in Jesus' name for a pony, I'm going to get a pony. Why? Because Jesus thinks that'll bring the most glory to the Father through the Son. Now, that may or may not happen. I haven't tested this theory, But if that's true, then yes. And that's why when Peter sees the blind or that sees the beggar who can't walk, and the beggar is asking him for money, and Peter says, "What I have, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Christ, stand up and walk." He does. Why? Because he asked in Jesus' name, and that brought glory to the Father through the Son. And that work that's recorded in Acts led to hundreds more people coming to Christ. So, when you ask in Jesus' name, we are asking for the sake of Jesus to the end that the Father might be glorified in the Son. In the Son. Now, I am going to acknowledge this brings with it a host of questions that I am not prepared to deal with in this sermon. There's just not time. But you're asking them, you're thinking them, because I'm asking and thinking them. Some of these questions are, well, how do I learn to pray like this? Because that's not typically how I pray. What should I even be praying for Jesus' sake? And then, why don't I see greater works? And then, here's a really, really troubling one. I pray for things for Jesus' sake in his name that I know from the Bible, I think they would bring glory to the Father. And they don't. I had a conversation last night in our community group. Someone a couple years ago in our community group, they went through an incredibly difficult time as a family. Sickness, hardship, just their public name being dishonored, and they were hurting. And this lady said she came to a friend and she said, "You know what? I'm just going to stop praying, because everything I pray for, which I think is what God wants me to have, I get the opposite. It's like, you know, God, bless my children. God, bless my family." And then the next day, you're Job. Okay, that's real. That's real Christianity. I talked to a woman last night or yesterday. Her husband just passed away yesterday morning. Do you know what she prayed for Jesus' sake? Do you know what she prayed for Jesus' sake? She prayed for the sake of Jesus' name, for the fame of his glory, that her husband would be cured of cancer. And he's dead. So yeah, there's that. How do you reconcile that with this? We're not going to go there this morning, except to say that even when our prayers are not answered the way that we want, if they are not answered the way that we want, they are answered in such a way for the sake of Jesus' name. They are answered in such a way that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and that he uses even our no answers. No, Brooks, you can't have this. No, this is not the way it's going to work out. He uses even those things that the Father might be glorified in the Son. But then he doubles down in verse 14 and says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Just in case you were second guessing. No. "If you ask me anything in my name, if you ask me anything for the sake of my name, for the glory of my Father through the Son, I will do it." I will do it. What do you pray for? How's your prayer life? If you have a pulse, and well, that's not true. Hopefully you do have a pulse. If you are a Christian, like most Christians, you probably would concede, yeah, most of my prayers are not necessarily for the sake of Jesus' fame and the sake of his name. Most of my prayers are, "Lord," they're bellhop prayers. "Please bring me a bacon sandwich. Please bring me better health. Please bless my family." And there's nothing wrong with praying those prayers. This is not I'm rebuking you for praying for things for your own comfort, for your own family. But most of the prayers of people in the body of Christ, we are not driven by, "Lord, what will bring you the most fame in this community?" We are not driven by, "Lord, what acts can I do that are going to bring glory to Christ. That's not typically what drives the prayers of the average Christian. But what we are looking at in John 13 through 17 is it should. This is what Jesus is saying to his apostles. So if you're wondering, okay, Brooks, give me a little bit more info on asking in his name. We will, but you're going to have to be patient. When we get to John 15, he will unpack that because he says it again. He says it again in John 15, verses 7 and 8, whatever you ask. Another one of those ginormous statements, whatever you ask, I'll do it. But in that context, he unpacks it and gives us a little bit more context, a little bit more information that informs some of the unanswered questions we have about the effectiveness of prayer and how prayer works. But let me ask you this. How would things be different? How would things be different if in 5 years from now, you spent every day for five consecutive years praying for the sake of Jesus' name that the Father would be glorified in the Son? How would your individual life change? How would your family dynamic change? How would Grace Community Church begin to be transformed from being a church which has an attractional model where people may come, maybe, post-COVID, to where people see the responsibility to go out? How would the culture view a church that lived every moment of its life for the sake of the fame of Jesus? How would that culture see? Would they continue to see the evangelical church as a voting bloc that they don't like? Or would they begin to see the local church the way the Roman Empire saw a minority of Christians, as a strange, peculiar bunch that would rush towards the sword so that they could care for the poor of the Romans, which the Roman Empire neglected? Just asking. Because I suspect that if you and I lived for the sake of Christ and for the fame of his name and the glory of the Father through the Son, and everything we asked was towards that end, I suspect that my life and your life and your family and this church and the body of Christ in Western civilization would do greater works than Jesus did. James said, you have not because you don't ask. And when you do, you ask with wrong motives that you might feed and please only yourself. So here's a challenge. It's a challenge for you. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for anyone that's watching this. Whether you are geographically here living in the Iowa City area, North Liberty, Coralville, or whether you are somewhere else in some other part of the world and you're just tuning in and you're catching this online, I would challenge you to join us for 40 days of prayer. 40 more days of prayer. Here's how you can involve yourself. You can text 40 more to the number 94253. Now, here's what's going to happen if you do that. If you text 40 more to 94253, starting tomorrow, you are going to receive a daily devotional with scripture and a guide that can direct you in your prayers so that we corporately, as the body of Christ, might be unified in pursuing greater works for the sake of Jesus' name that would bring glory to the Father through the Son. Now, I'm going to up the ante just a tad. Let me give you a little bit of a preview of where we're headed in John chapter 15, which is a verse that corresponds to this verse. John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my words, they remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." Abiding in his word. Where do you abide? Where do your eyes go? Where do you spend most of your time? Take out your phone. Do I have my phone with me? No, I don't. But I'm asking you to take out your phone and go to your usage. Scroll up, click usage, screen time. Where do you spend most of your time? If you're like most Americans and you have a smartphone, you're in Facebook, you're in social media all the time. You can't simultaneously abide in Facebook and read articles and read posts from your friends or your enemies and abide in the Word at the same time. So here's how I'm upping the ante. I'm going to ask you to consider fasting from social media for 40 days. Now, here's what this is going to mean. Instead of looking at Facebook, instead of scrolling through Twitter, Pinterest, Reddit, or any other social media app, which is going to constantly feed you things which you're already predisposed to want to look at, you're going to be reading the Word of God. You're going to be praying for the sake of Jesus' name. You're going to be praying for greater things. So I want to encourage you to do that. There's going to be a video that's going to be coming out. We'll send that. We'll get that out on our website. We'll get that out. We'll send it to you via email. But that's going to give you some more instructions on the connection between social media and fasting from it and this prayer time. But ultimately, this is about us abiding in Christ and doing greater works, not qualitatively, although God might do some miraculous things through you, through me, but greater works in terms of the effect that those works have. Because not all prophesy, not all preach, not all teach, not all heal, not all speak in tongues, not all do miracles. But the body of Christ collectively does all of that. And the greatest of these, Paul said, is love. And when you and I love, and we use our individual gifts, and we begin to pray according to Jesus' will for the sake of his name, the way that God uses us has a net greater effect than actually anything Jesus did before his death, burial, and resurrection. So as we close this morning, whoever you're with, whether you're with your family or whether you're watching this in a small group, or if you're just by yourself, I want to encourage you to not just unclick or click off of this broadcast right now, but rather stop what you're doing, drop to your knees, pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and ask in his name. You say, "Brooks, I don't even know where to start." Start with the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's a guide to how you can ask for the sake of Jesus' name. That's a guide that can guide your prayers so that you and I can pray so that the Father might be glorified through the Son. And when we ask, he will accomplish that, and he'll change our hearts in the process. So I'm going to close and wrap up our time this morning, and then those of you who are going to stick around, you can join Getting to Know Grace at 11 o'clock. But I'm going to pray briefly and close, and I want to encourage you to spend the next 5-10 minutes with the people you're with and continue to flesh out that prayer a little bit more. Put some color to it. What would it look like for the Father's name to be hallowed in your life? What would it look like for you to ask for his will to be done in your life as it is in heaven? And just pray together. And join us for 40 more days, and let's see what God does. Father, we thank you that you give us such crazy, bold promises that, quite honestly, I don't know that your church has the faith to believe. So I'm praying, Lord, that you would give us the faith to believe, that we would believe you for the sake of your fame, for the sake of your glory. Lord, we ask that you would make your name hallowed. It is holy. We pray that it would be seen as holy. We ask that your will would be done. We ask, Lord, that you would do greater works that would lead to great number of people coming to Christ. Lord, change my heart. Change this church. Change your church, Lord, for the sake of your name, that we might be a people that are on fire for you, that Christ might be exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.